Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let us commence our service this morning with the singing of hymn number 204. Hymn number 204. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us o'er the world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but Thee. Yet possessing every blessing, if our God our Father be. Hymn 204. We are to sing hymn 48 to the tune that is on page 323 of the new hymn book, I believe. Hymn 48. Great God, we sing thy mighty hand, by which supported still we stand. The opening year thy mercy shows, that mercy crowns it till it close. Hymn 48. Thank you. It's now the duty of our brother Peter Southgate to give us that necessary word of exhortation. And we'd ask him to come forward, please, and minister to us.
My dear brethren and sisters, as we stand at the gate of a new year, I suppose that each of us look ahead with mixed emotions. The world outside is a fearful world, dogged, as we know, with political, financial, and social problems, as those among us who have to live and work in it know only too well. But the concerns as we look ahead can be more personal ones. There is hardly one of us, I suggest, who commences the new year with no fears that needs assaging, no burden that needs lifting, no sorrow that needs easing, no pain that needs soothing, and no anxiety that needs alleviation. Probably for very many of us, that sums up our situation as we look forward to this year. There's no need to elaborate on the special difficulties of the way, because the scripture says, "The heart knoweth its own bitterness." But around the Lord's table, with that door at the back firmly shut, and in the presence of the emblems of the love of God, we in fact can find comfort. How often in Scripture are God's servants told to fear not? And that's a slogan that we can take forward with us into this coming year. Fear not. Joseph was told that, wasn't he, in that reading from Matthew. Mary was told the same in the parallel account from Luke. So on this first day of a new year, let's try this morning to put all our troubles and our sadnesses away, and let us just sit and quietly revel in the things that flow out from the bread and the wine. What's the first comfort for us? Surely it lies in the character of our Heavenly Father, the one who we're told is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's not whimsical. He's not capricious. He's not vindictive. But rather, he is loving and steadfast. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And as well as that, his greatness is unimaginable. As our reading from Genesis would have reminded us had we read it, he is the great creator of all things. He reigns supreme throughout the vastless depths of space, with its myriads of stars and its galaxies so far, far away. Our God is in control of it all. And yet, he's also our God. A God near at hand, willing to help us, and to care for us, and to succor us. Why does he do that? It's because he has a purpose with us. For this great, supreme and loving God has included us, each one of us, in his grand purpose for the earth and mankind. Each one of us is a potential mighty one in whom he desires to be manifested in power and glory throughout all eternity. That's why he's chosen us. And even long before creation, he'd looked into the future and he'd marked out us, each one, for this glorious honour. As we read, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And having chosen us, in due time God called us. And so here we are now, his dear children, the brothers and sisters of his beloved son. Can you feel the tension easing, the anxiety slipping away, when we realise how true this is? Nothing can happen to us, it hasn't in the past and it won't in the future, without his direct permission. No trial will ever be greater than we can bear. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. What a thought to take with us into the coming year. And there's more comfort yet to look on as we see the fulfillment of our hopes. In thy presence, says the psalmist, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures for evermore. And this divine presence, it's about to be manifested in the person of Jesus. We all acknowledge that his coming cannot be long delayed. And it's this joy at his right hand, joy that's inexpressible now, that we poor, weak, failing, sometimes distressed ones will soon experience. And what a comfort is that. When Jesus returns, we're told that all the angels will be with him. And in all probability, one of the first tasks of those angels that come with Jesus will be to call the saints into his presence. And again, no doubt, as in times past when an angel has appeared to humans, we will be greeted with those wonderful words, "Fear not." And then let's go forward a little further and imagine that our fears have all been dispelled, that we have been ushered to the right-hand side of Christ, as is our Father's wish for each one of us. And there we stand, possibly after a lifetime, maybe sadness and anxiety, a life dogged with ill health, a life burdened with cares, a life of sacrifice, a life of loneliness, a life for all of us of tedious discipline, and a life again for all of us with apparently many failures. And now that life is behind us, never to return. All the evils and the sadnesses and the struggles that over the years have become almost ingrained into our very nature are now gone forever. The Redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with joy. Come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Yes, as again we read in the Psalms, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. What an unutterable feeling of joy and peace will thrill the heart of every accepted saint as they stand there at the right hand of their Lord. And then, and just think, it may be this year, then will come that supreme moment when the Spirit will surge through us, energizing every fibre of our body with its deathless power. This, our elation will be uncontrollable. From every lip of that great assembly of the redeemed will come a spontaneous shout of joy, such as the earth has never heard before. Thy saints shall shout aloud for joy, we are told. My servants shall sing for joy of heart. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. What a wonderful thought that is. But that, wonderful though it is only the start. From that moment, we will be part of an inexpressibly delightful community. The figurative city of God, to which the redeemed will come with rejoicing. That city, that new Jerusalem, that descended from heaven, as we read in our readings only yesterday. In Hebrews, the apostle describes the reception of those who enter into that new city. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This, I suggest, dear brothers and sisters, is the kingdom in terms that we are more readily able to understand it, because it's telling us we will become part of an indescribably beautiful community. The apostle depicts us as entering the figurative city of the living God with all its various dignitaries assembled there to greet us in rapturous welcome. Who are those who are described as waiting to receive us into New Jerusalem? First, we read, an innumerable company of angels. Just think, those august beings know the names and the lives of every saint that they now greet at the gates of the city. For have they not ministered to those who should be heirs of salvation for 6,000 years or so? And now they will enjoy the climax of their work. Hidden within the Greek of that verse that we quoted is a description of the particular mood of those angels. Because those of you who have the NIV translation will know that it alters the punctuation slightly and speaks of thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The original word for assembly is panagora, from agora, the Greek word for marketplace. And the word is often used to describe a joyful or festive congregation of city people. So God's city is depicted as having a festival with all the angels happily gathered. Why are they so happy? Because at last God's people are about to enter it. If, as we know they do, the angels rejoice over just one sinner that repenteth, with what delight they will welcome all the redeemed. They'll usher them with joy into the kingdom of God. And those who actually comprise the congregation of firstborn enrolled in the heavens will be the people such as you and me and countless others. Because all those names in the city of God will have had their been enrolled or written in heaven, we're told. Those names were written in heaven. Just as today people are enrolled as members of a city or a community, so a divine role has been prepared for those entitled to be citizens of spiritual Zion. It will list all its true inhabitants. Again from the Psalms, of Zion it shall be said, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Yes, a legitimate inheritor of the New Jerusalem. And it's this happy throng that will enter through the gates into the city. But especially will we, the redeemed, come before the King of the city. The apostle said, we come to God, the judge of all. We will need the strength and the purity that comes from immortality to be able to face this awful prospect. And yet without such a meeting, God's purpose will be incomplete. For fellowship with the Father is the sole objective and end product of the creation which he initiated so many aeons before. And so it is with a mixture of joy and awe that we will enter the very presence of the deity. They shall see his face, said Jesus, and share his eternal fellowship. Again, when we think of that word fellowship, words fail us really, don't they? It means a sharing, a unity of mind and purpose, expressed in the words of Jesus to his Father, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Think of the unity of character and thought between Jesus and the Father. But in the future, that will be shared by all the redeemed. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Although there will be a countless multitude, each one of those will experience an individual relationship with their Creator. It's a unity that gives us an unique insight into the mind and the character of the Almighty. Again, what a prospect as we look forward into the future. And lastly, as we enter this perfect city, the apostle tells us we will come to the one whose life and sacrifice has made it all possible, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's shed blood, we're told, cried out for vengeance, but Christ's shed blood stems from love, not vengeance. It brought life for mankind, not condemnation. And so Jesus, our dear Lord, will be there too, to welcome us. And we will come to know him as is impossible at present. And then, again, quoting from the Psalms, the children of Zion will be truly joyful in their King. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is the community to which we have been invited. This is the prospect that can give us great comfort now in all our weakness. This will be real fellowship, a perfect sharing with the angels, with our fellow saints, with Jesus and the Almighty himself, a sharing of all those things that make up the divine perfection. And then will be freedom from every ill, every sorrow, every worry. For at last we will be freed completely from sin and the curse of sin nature. We'll have perfect knowledge. An inexpressible bond of sympathy and love will permeate every dweller in the city of God. Our future will stretch out endlessly, not in a sterile, perpetual motion sort of way, but a varied, full, and completely satisfying doing of the will of God. And I'm sure with me you think that thoughts, let alone words, completely fail us when we contemplate the honour of joining this perfect community. How trivial are the things we worry about now. Our health, our homes, our jobs, our problems, all the things we fret about day by day. How trivial compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in this bread and wine, we have the greatest source of assurance and comfort. The assurance is that these things will happen. They just cannot fail. The emblems which we take week by week are a token and guarantee that this entrancing picture will come true. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up from us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, he that spared not his own Son. Consider the sacrifice, if we may reverently put it that way, that the Father made in order to fulfill his grand purpose of experiencing perfect fellowship with his creation. It was nothing less than the death of his own dear Son. And God, having made such a sacrifice, could we ever conceive that his purpose would fail? We can be absolutely confident that nothing can prevent the completion of God's intentions to fill the earth with his glory. And the reason for God delivering him up for us all is that he might freely give us all things. Freely give us all things. What a comfort and encouragement. We will inherit all things. The world sees us as just ordinary members of society, with the cares and the problems common to all. But, as the Apostle John says, truly, the world knoweth us not. For one day, so soon we hope and trust, the returned Christ will confess us, each one of us, to be his true brethren and sisters, the rightful heirs of the world which now despises us, and we will be invited into that city of God. So now, dear brothers and sisters, for the first time this year, we thankfully remember the love of Jesus that has made all this possible.
For our memorial hymn, we'll sing hymn number 84. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored, and show the death of our dear Lord until he comes. Hymn 84. Our final hymn this morning is hymn 166, after which would Brother Don Huntsmith please close with prayer. Hymn 166. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be. Hymn 166.